Last week, we wrapped up a study in the Gospel of Luke. But there's still a little bit of a crack yet that hasn't been fully wrapped up that I think is important. And I'm realizing this, and I think it'd be good to cover just how the Gospel of Luke finishes and meshes with the book of Acts. I think that's helpful to realize because the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke, and Acts was also written by Luke, as it seems, a purposeful sequel. It picks up right after the Gospel of Luke. So let's just go to the Gospel of Luke. We'll go to the last chapter in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. So, we're going to be reminded tonight again of who Luke was writing to. We're also going to be drawn, our attention is going to be drawn to the Lord's promise to his disciples as he is leaving and they are staying. So, just by way of reminder, we have this post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus in this chapter. The disciples, the 11 and others, are gathered together in Jerusalem. Jesus appears to them, and he shows them his hands and his feet. He eats before them. We've talked about how he's demonstrating this resurrected body that's never to decay again. And this, we know, is what's going to take place for us in the resurrection when the Lord takes us to be with him. We talked about last week how Jesus explains the gospel. He opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In verse 46, we read, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high." Now, I don't know about you, but I had this in my head this week. This was kind of ringing around in my head. Of course, I preached it last week, and I thought through it. But I've really come to love that passage, its clarity, its directness about the scope of the gospel and the reasons for the gospel, the repentance and remission of sins. Notice that Jesus here, it says that it should be preached, verse 47, in his name among all nations. That's key when we realize that Luke has in his mind primarily a Gentile audience. Let's remember that. Remember that Luke being what we believe a Gentile himself. So that's not he's not a Jew, but a Gentile. And he is writing with the intention to help directly this individual Theophilus to have a better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just remind ourselves of the purpose of Luke's writing, his purpose statement back in chapter 1. So let's just look at that briefly. Luke chapter 1 says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." It's a loaded sentence, isn't it? Verse 2, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you, and in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So we're just remembering, just reminding ourselves that Theophilus is someone who has been instructed in the things of God and in the life and testimony of Jesus Christ. And Luke here is seeking to bolster that understanding, to know the certainty, to help to ground his faith in what Jesus Christ did and said. Now, with that in mind, I invite you to go to the Acts, in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be going back and forth a little bit here. I want to remind you, Acts is also written by the same person, Luke. And you'll notice Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made." What was that? That would have been the Gospel of Luke. "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus," there's that same individual, "of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." That's very clear there, describing the Gospel of Luke. Is Theophilus, this is what Jesus did. This is what he taught. All right, so back in, keep your finger in Acts chapter 1 and back to the end of Luke now. You know, it's kind of unfortunate in some ways that John's in the middle, but I think they wanted all the Gospels together. Nevertheless. All right, so we're at the end of Luke chapter 24. Jesus explains the gospel, and he describes here in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things," speaking to these followers, his followers there. And then verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Now, in this passage, he does not name the promise, right? He does not say, what is he sending or who is he sending? He just describes this, who we know as an individual, the person of the Holy Spirit, but he describes it as a promise, that the Holy Spirit, is a person. He describes the person of the Holy Spirit as the promise of my Father. We didn't spend a lot of time on that, but that's a very significant point that we need to grasp here, because at this point here in the gospel narrative, the Lord Jesus he's already died, he was buried, he rose again, and the disciples are now spending this time with him after the resurrection, but he is going to go back to be with his Father. We know he's told them that when we read the Gospel of John. In John's Gospel, he tells them that I am going away and I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And in the Gospel of John, there's several descriptions of the Spirit of God that he gives to his disciples. All of that took place before Jesus died on the cross. And so they might have forgotten in all of the doom and of the cross and being distraught over these days. But Jesus has told them that he is sending the Comforter. And so here, Luke puts it this way, "I send the promise of my Father upon you." Now, when we go to the book of Acts, all right, so now go to the book of Acts, we're going to see Luke pick right up with this theme of the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he saith, you have heard of me." For John truly baptized with water. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist truly baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, we're getting to understand in a greater to a greater depth this promise. This promise is that the Lord will be with his people. See, right now the Lord Jesus was on the earth and he's with his followers, he's with his disciples. Now, they were not always together because in humanity, in this physical realm, we do not have the ability to be everywhere at the same time. And Jesus, yes, he was God in human flesh, but he limited himself to this body, a physical body that was on this earth. Now, what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is that the promise of the Father is going to come upon you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to be many days from now. Again, without going through all of what John has to say about all of this, the disciples would have been reminded of how the Holy Spirit would be a comforter, one who comes alongside, would be a convictor, one who convicts them, the world of sin. And we are reminded as well of what Jesus said at the end of Matthew. Remember? Let's just refresh ourselves of what Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," or end of the world. Amen. That's how Matthew's gospel ends. Ends with that promise, "I am with you." Wow. Now, so the question then is, how is Jesus with them, if we read at the end of Gospel of Luke and the beginning of Acts that Jesus is lifted up into heaven? It's called the ascension, is what we call it these days. He ascends up into the clouds from the Mount of Olives. How is he with his Father? How are you with us forever through the end of the age? How? The promise of the Father. "I will send unto you the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Reminds us of the important theological truth of that we call it the Trinity. All right? It's not a word in the Bible. But we see God in the Bible, one true God who manifests himself in three different persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that having that framework as you approach the Scriptures helps bring clarity and understanding when you begin to realize that there is only one God, but yet we find God the Father's doing things and showing up in different places here and speaking from heaven. We see Jesus Christ who's born of the Virgin Mary and grows up and he claims to be God. And then we see the Holy Spirit, the promise sent from the Father, who also demonstrates the qualities and character of deity. Well, as we contemplate and think through that, this was all, and this is all, God's design, as his purposes is to minister his truth unto us. And he is faithful to do that using whatever means he deems best, whether it is God the Father who is speaking from heaven, whether it is God the Son who he sent to this earth, God the Father sent to this earth to walk among us and to show and demonstrate God's standard of righteousness, to pay the penalty for our sin, to rise again, showing victory over sin and over death. How else would we know the very power of God except for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Ephesians talks about that is how God chooses to manifest his power toward us. He demonstrated it through the resurrection. And then the Lord Jesus, after he came back to life, is resurrected, he goes back into heaven. And then what? Where is God? He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes and dwells within us. Those dwells within those who believe. So therefore, God keeps his word. God keeps his promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, it's interesting, you have, of course, Matthew's gospel ending with the 11 disciples at Galilee on a mountain there. So you have that is taking place at Galilee. You have the gospel of Luke ending with, initially you have them in Jerusalem. That's the final words of the Lord Jesus seemingly taking place at Jerusalem. And so somewhere, I believe, between 49 and 50, they must have gone up to Galilee. I'm talking verses 49 and 50 of Luke 24. They must have gone up into Galilee. And John's gospel has them in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And then back in Luke, you see them in Jerusalem again, or near Jerusalem at Bethany. And we know from the book of Acts that the Lord Jesus ascends into heaven from the Mount of Olives, which is right outside Jerusalem near Bethany. So sometimes that you may be confused or a little bit about where these things are and when they're taking place. And remember, these Gospels are told from different perspectives with different audiences in mind, but they do agree and they do mesh. And makes sense when you think through the geography and the timing, and a lot could take place between two verses. So as we read last week, the end of Luke, it reminds us that Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and he's carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. This agrees with Acts and how it begins. He reminds us of what took place at Jerusalem, what he shared about the promise of the Father in verses 4 and verses 4 and 5. You have then verses 7 and 8, which are a response to a very key question. The disciples are asking this question: Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Isn't that interesting? They're asking that question. Are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do what the Messiah is supposed to do? Messiah is supposed to set up his kingdom and to bring about peace on the earth and to rule the world. And the Lord's response is verse 7 of Acts chapter 1. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He's reiterating what we see at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And so we have this message by the angels that just the way that Jesus went up from the Mount of Olives into the clouds, so one day he will return and return back to this place in the Mount of Olives. And the prophets declare this. And until that day, Jesus is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is not sitting on the throne of David, literally, as we know the Messiah is going to do. He's not ruling this earth with an iron fist and with peace and righteousness. But yet, we know and believe, based on what God's Word tells us, that the promise of the Father has been sent, the Spirit. Now, let's put ourselves in the shoes of these followers, these disciples who have spent time with Jesus. They've heard his teachings. They know he's going back into heaven, and they watch him go. And some of the last words that he told them was, "I'm going to send power from on high. You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not too many days from now." How do you feel about that? How would you interpret that and understand that? Well, what does this mean? Not many days. Well, how many days? We know it to be about 10 days. As we understand Christianity and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly that, belief or faith. And, you know, why didn't Jesus give the Holy Spirit right away? You know, why do it this way, right? There is a big test of faith here. There is this demonstration of obedience and faith. You know, we're going to believe the Lord. He said, "Stay here in Jerusalem." And when you read about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 upon them, we recognize that they were all together geographically where they were supposed to be in Jerusalem, and the Spirit comes upon them in that place. And then from there, we know that the church begins to grow. And in Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands of people are coming to believe in Christ. And the Spirit of God just begins to move. And you read through the book of Acts, and you see the work of the Spirit of God just ballooning more and more. And so, therefore, the ministries of the apostles and their writings, their epistles, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, especially we think through their writings and we recognize that they are writing to the church of Jesus Christ, who is empowered from on high by the very Spirit of God, and we are talked to and related to as if God is present with us. When you read those epistles, there is the assumption and understanding that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have God with you. The promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is not often talked about. And indeed, we know that the Holy Spirit's whole purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind us of what Jesus said. And so we don't necessarily just focus on the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We do need to realize who He is and the incredible benefit it is to have the Spirit of God within. In my thoughts and my prayers, as I think about what am I going to be preaching about next in various different, I do believe that it would be good for us at some point to talk through more of the Holy Spirit and who He is, and whether that's taking a whole book of the Bible or taking various different passages. I think it would be helpful for us to remind ourselves of who is within us and the true blessing that it is to have the Spirit living within. And doing so in the proper context of we're not going to just overly exalt the Holy Spirit, who is God, yes. But we remember the Holy Spirit's goal and purpose is to be the very presence of God with us, to keep the promise of the Father, and to remind us of Jesus Christ and what He said, and to point to the Lord Jesus. We have been called to go and make disciples of the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, we have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us to help us. As we wrap up this evening, I just remind you of again how Jesus spoke at the end of the Gospel of Luke. The focus is upon Christ, the Messiah. The focus of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He suffered and He rose from the dead. What is to be preached among all nations? That is the repentance and remission of sins. We talked about the context of that only has to be Jesus Christ. That's the only context in which repentance and remission of sins makes sense. You are witnesses of these things. Witnesses of what? Speaking here to these disciples, you have heard and you have seen both my words, my teachings, but you know what I have done. I have died and I have satisfied God's righteous decree, God's justice demand. Sin demands death. And God sent the Savior to bear the penalty on our behalf. Indeed, God has not left us alone. And in my life, too often, I do not recognize or remember that God is with me. Now, perhaps that might be the greatest challenge for us this evening, is to take a hold of this truth. God has sent the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, just being immersed in the Spirit of God. And the Spirit does that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace the gospel in our hearts. The Spirit regenerates us, and we are born again. We are drawn to repentance and the embracing of forgiveness that's found in Christ. Indeed, we are never alone. If you are a child of the Lord Jesus, or a child of God through belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are never alone. And that's such a ministry of comfort, isn't it? You are never alone. So I wanted to just tie those things together for us And to help us realize that, yes, throughout the Gospel of Luke, the focus has been on God the Son, Jesus Christ. But certainly God the Father is overseeing these things, and God the Holy Spirit is within Jesus Christ and helping him in this ministry and guiding him. But God the Spirit is the promise of the Father. And so these disciples, well, one day, just a few days from here, will experience what it means to have the Spirit of God living within them. Wow. Dear church, we are blessed. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Lord, we are grateful that we can say no to sin and yes to you. That's your Spirit. God, we thank you for the power from on high to be able to live a godly life in a very evil world. Thank you. God, thank you for reminding us often of who you are and what you said. That's the Spirit reminding us. Thank you for unity, that I can get along with these dear people and they can get along with me. And it makes sense only when we realize the Spirit is in each of us. Thank you for giving us a heart to reach the lost. The heart that we see in the Lord Jesus, and it's sustained and encouraged by the Spirit that lives within. I thank you for communicating with us tonight, for reminding us of the last words of the Lord Jesus, for reminding us that you indeed are coming again in like manner that the disciples saw you go. Lord, until that day that we see you face to face, may we walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.